We're headed to Luke chapter number 17. I know we're all decked out for Christmas as you walk in and as you see, and the place looks beautiful, but my brain is still stuck on the Thanksgiving weekend for a little bit more, and I'll switch gears to Christmas next week. So I want to look at an account in Luke 17 of a guy who comes back to give some gratitude, although we're looking at his story more in the middle today, even as we sang there about, and we talked about Jesus being in the center. Let me, before I jump in and read that, just mention real quick as well, a quick thank you to our worship team. I always appreciate them so much, but no one who was up here today did what they thought they were doing when they got up this morning. We had some sicknesses, and these guys all jumped in and came through really quick for us on a short notice, so we appreciate Katie and Hector and Omar and Roni and all you guys so much. Amen? Amen, as they led us into the presence of God. Luke 17 is where I'm going to go. I'm going to read 11 to 19. I feel like I have a bit of an echo, but I might be the only one hearing that. I don't know if that's out in the room, but sound guys, just to let you know that. I'm getting like a bit of an echo on a reverb up here with me. I think it just left. Yeah, so. But sometimes I hear myself talking in my head anyway, so it could have been that. Maybe not. Let's read this together. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. It says, now on his way, and that's Jesus, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. That's pointed out because the Samaritans and the Jewish people didn't have anything to do with each other at this time. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you as always for your word. I thank you for this tremendous account as well of a healing and the gratitude that is shown. I pray that as we consider it today, Lord God, that more than a story, that you would help us to take your word and apply it in our lives so that we would be better equipped to live for you as the children of God. I ask that in the name of Jesus. And church, would you pray with me, Lord? Here am I. Speak to my heart through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. No one with a communicable disease should be allowed to come to our church. I sat in a church business meeting and got to hear those words spoken one time many years ago. There was a debate going on over a policy that a church was considering, and the policy was in the height of the AIDS virus was becoming very well known, and we didn't know as much about the HIV virus. And if you remember, if you've lived a couple of weeks like I have, you remember that much of the country and the world, there was a lot of fear. A lot of the fear was because of what we didn't know and didn't understand about it. And we were afraid that we would just catch it from anyone and this. People did rash things in response to all of that in that time. But I was at a church where in a business meeting, because of that, although the virus itself was not mentioned, a policy had been drafted to say that anybody with a communicable disease would not be allowed to come to church. And in that room, of course, as the discussion took place, there were people who raised their hand and said things like, that means no one with strep throat can come to church. And that means no one with a cold can come to church. And no one with a virus can come to church. And there were people who stood their ground with, that's right, you shouldn't come to church if you're sick because other people will get it. And the debate went back and forth, and when they were finally done and the votes were cast, it passed. It passed. And I thought, how did we get from bring your sick people to Jesus to a policy that said sick people aren't allowed to come to church? I want you to know, if you know somebody who's sick, I want to pray the prayer of faith over them and believe for God to heal them. Hello. Amen. Amen. You bring them. I will. I believe God to protect me as well in that. But we're going to pray and believe for healing. But I saw that, as crazy as that sounds now, some 20, some 30 years removed from it, it still doesn't compare to what was happening in the text where we just read. That's still small compared to this. Because what was happening here in the first century was not, you can't come to church if you have a disease. What was happening here was, you can't be anywhere. You can't go to the store. You can't go to school. You can't go back to work. You can't even go to your own house. You can't go back and see your own family. In the first century and in the years that led up to it as well, if you had leprosy, you were an outcast. People feared that they would catch it from you as well. So you could not associate with anybody else. You couldn't be where anyone else was. Imagine that. Imagine not simply being diagnosed with it. Imagine someone you love being diagnosed with it. Imagine your 10-year-old daughter being told she has leprosy and now being taken from your home and she will never come back again. She will never live with you again. Imagine your husband or your wife. Don't shout amen on that one. Imagine your husband or your wife being taken away and never being. Imagine your parent. But this would happen. Families were separated, and they would have to go off to live in what was called a colony of people with leprosy, a leper colony, and they would live there just with each other, but they couldn't associate with anybody else. That they couldn't go. Anybody do Black Friday shopping? Yeah, they couldn't go there. The stores were too crowded. You weren't at work? 3 a.m. you were at work? Something's wrong with you. Anyway, so they couldn't do that. They couldn't be out there in public. They had to stay. Not only did they have to stay away, on top of that, the law was that if they saw you coming while you were still off in a distance, they had to shout out this. Some of you know it. Unclean! Unclean! Can you imagine living where even if you just went out for a walk down the road, and you were walking down the road, maybe you were walking down a trail, you were walking down the road, and somebody else was coming, you would have to shout that, unclean, so that person would know to stay away from you. And that's how you would live for the rest of your life. On the account where we were at, just here with, where we just read with Jesus, that was the state for these 10 men in this account. Jesus was coming. All of them had been diagnosed with leprosy. None of them were allowed to be where anybody else was, and they were calling out to him. In the Bible, we read about the woman who had the issue of blood pressing through the crowd, saying, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be made whole. We read of four friends bringing a lame man to a house where Jesus was and breaking a hole in the roof and lowering him down on a mat with ropes to drop him right in the middle of the people, right in front of Jesus, so that Jesus could heal him. People would bring their sick loved ones to Jesus and right up to them for Jesus to lay hands on them. But Luke 17 tells us that that didn't happen with these men. They kept their distance. And they kept their distance because that's what they were required to do by law in their day. They shouted from far off to Jesus because it's the only thing they could do. Now, when you know the whole account, as we have read it, you know that it's a great account of coming back and giving God thanks. And we'll get to that in that message as well. It's a challenge to be grateful. But the title of the message today is Between Pain and Praise. And that's what I want to hang out on a little bit first. Because I could have just as easily titled this Between the Trial and the Testimony. Or Between Tribulation and Thanksgiving. Because the passage gives us a glimpse into the life of some men, and in particular into that one man from Samaria who in the in-between time of his story, although they're all a part of it, we get a glance at him while he's still going through his trial. He's still sick when we encounter him. He's still in need. He's still an outcast. He's still unclean. So the question becomes then this for you and I. What do I do? What do I do in my life between the pain and the praise? What do I do when I have a promise of God? I know what God has promised me, but it hasn't been materialized. It hasn't been manifested in my life yet, and I'm still in the in-between time. What do I do when I am there? That's what this account gives us a look into, of how we handle that in-between, because some of us are there right now, and if not, you will be along the way. So it equips us in what to do. The first one I want to give you today is this, and that is lift up your voice. That's what these guys did. When they saw Jesus far off, they lifted up their voices. They called out to him. An account is told to us in 2 Chronicles elsewhere of a time during Asa's reign as the king of Judah. Asa was the king of Judah. At this time, he was doing very well and seeking God. He would mess up later in his life, but he was doing very well early on in his reign. And the Cushite army came up to attack Judah during this time. The Bible says that that army, it simply describes them as this. It says that they were thousands upon thousands of soldiers is how they're described. There were a lot. Some estimates historians would tell us is that that army was as many as 100,000 soldiers. That would be a massive army in our day, let alone in that day, 100,000 soldiers. Judah did not have that many soldiers. They were dramatically outnumbered. 100,000 soldiers march up. Asa rallies the army that he does have and brings them out to the battlefield, knowing that he has to defend his country, but also knowing, wow, we are so outnumbered in this situation. And then we get this great call here in 2 Chronicles 14:11. It's not going to be on the screen. I just want you to listen to it. It says this. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. What a prayer. What a prayer. Hey, in our own lives, our situation would be the same. Don't let man prevail against you. Because come on, our God is greater. Amen. Asa knew, I've got a call on God. He's at a place between you know what God has promised you, but you haven't seen it yet. You know that God has promised to provide for all your needs, but the bills are still more than you've got. You know that God has promised to save your household, but your sons or your daughters seem to still be running from God. You're in the in-between time in your life. In that place, we call on Him. The psalmist said it like this, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Come on, somebody say with me, my help comes from the Lord. Say that again. My help comes from the Lord. Come on, say it again. My help comes from the Lord. These guys knew that. Between the diagnosis and deliverance, you call on God. Between the trouble and the triumph, you call on God. Our God hears and answers prayer. Amen. He does that. He hears our cries. Pray the promises of God's word over your life. And then they did something else. They lifted up their voice. But these guys in our account as well, they illustrate something else for us as well. And that's a call to us. And that is do what you know to do. Do what you know to do. The Bible says that when Jesus told them what to do, they went. Now, there are some accounts in the Bible where Jesus heals people on the spot. On the spot, he heals them. There are people who are blind, and on the spot, now they see. There are people who are lame, and on the spot, Jesus takes them by the hand, now they walk. There are people who are just healed immediately. On the spot, Jesus just heals them. The woman with the issue of blood, she touches the hem of her garment. The Bible says she stopped bleeding right at that very moment. But that isn't what happens with these guys. With these guys, it's different. Picture the scene with me. Jesus is walking down the road with his disciples. They're off in a distance as they have to be. That's why they're yelling out. And they cry out to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have pity on us, they yell out. But Jesus doesn't say, come on over here and spit in the dirt and make mud and rub it on them. You know, Jesus did that one time, right? There was a blind guy. That's disgusting. But that was what he did. And Jesus spit and rubbed the spit on him with the dirt. And what happened? He could see. Jesus doesn't do that in this account. He doesn't spit on them and make them whole. Jesus doesn't go over and lay hands on them. Jesus doesn't go over and raise them up or anything. They're yelling, Jesus, have mercy on us. And all Jesus does is yell back. He just yells back. Jesus, have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priest. That's all they get. That's all they get as a response. Is he yells back to them what he wants for them to do. And you know what they do? They did it. That seems crazy. But they just did it when he said that in this account. Why would he say that? He said it because in this day, the priest is where you would receive your diagnosis. The priest wasn't just a spiritual leader. They filled many roles in that culture. So the priest is who would tell you that you had leprosy or some type of infectious skin disease. And the priest is who would tell you that you didn't have it anymore and you were whole. If you come to me, I don't fill that same role anymore. If you come to me after church and say, Pastor, it hurts when I hold my arm like this, I'm going to say, stop holding your arm like that. What's wrong with you? Why are you doing that? Yeah, put it like this where it don't hurt anymore. Whatever. Yeah. So I don't feel that same role. But the priest in this day is who's going to confirm that for you. So when he says, go show yourself to the priest, they know what he's saying. He's saying, go get a confirmation of the fact that you will be whole or that you would be cleansed at that time is what he's communicating to them. In our day, a doctor would give us such a confirmation. But I will tell you, of all the things that Jesus ever said to do, this has to be one of the craziest. They still have leprosy. They still have it. It's very clear in the account. They have not been healed. This is not one of those instantaneous healing accounts. They all still have leprosy. Jesus, have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priest. For what? They can see it. It's a skin condition. They have it. They still have the disease, and yet he's already telling them to go, but they act on it, and they do what they know that Jesus wants them to do. I want to tell you that when you're in the in-between time and you haven't received yet that you know what God has promised you, still do what you know God wants you to do. Walk in obedience in that place as well. You don't wait for that breakthrough. James 1:22 tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Amen? We need to do the will of God. We're not just hearers of the word, we're doers of the word of God. Between pain and praise, walk in obedience in the known will of God in your life. You say, Pastor, what do you mean the known will of God? I mean what you know to do, what you've learned to do, what you've read in God's word, what God has laid on your heart to do. Walk in the known will of God for your life. Walk in that place, even though you've not yet seen that miracle. Do what you know to do, and as you do it, do what they did, keep the faith. Keep your faith. This is a big one. I know that that's what they did, because when the one guy comes back to Jesus to give thanks, Jesus says this to him. He says, your faith has made you well. That means that when they left, they didn't leave, all 10 of them, actually, they didn't leave doubting and discouraged, they left in faith. So they still had leprosy. They still have it. And when they start their journey to the priest, they still have leprosy, but they already believe we're going to be made whole. They haven't seen it yet. It hasn't happened yet, but they already believe that that's what they're going to experience in their life. Imagine an encounter with them coming down the road. They're coming down the road, and they haven't been cleansed yet, so they call out, unclean, unclean. And you're coming down the road and you shout back, where are you going? To the priest. Why? So he can confirm that we've been healed. Have you looked in the mirror? It wouldn't make any sense to you along the way. They still have the condition. They're still unclean at that point, but they're already going because they are going in faith. They believe that God's going to do what God said he was going to do. Man, when we don't live that way, we live like God is a liar. When I don't walk in faith, I walk like God, as if God doesn't keep his word. Come on, God is not a liar, amen? God keeps his word. God always does what he said he would do. God never fails to perform what he said he would do in our lives, and we have to act that way in our own lives as well and keep our faith in him. Keep our faith in him. There's a story found in the Bible of a guy who pretty much had it all, as we would say by worldly standards, if you will, for sure. He was married. He had 10 children. His business was successful and prosperous. He acquired great wealth, but he would lose everything. His business collapsed through no fault of his own. His children were all killed in a tragic accident where they were all in the same location and a building collapsed on them. And even he himself became very ill. And if you haven't figured it out yet, of course, that man was Job. Job lost it all. He lost everything along the way in his life. And one day when Job had lost everything, we find him in the Bible, and it says he was sitting in ashes. I don't know if the ashes were warm or cool or what they were to soothe him. He had these sores all over his body. And he would take broken pieces of pottery, I guess just the rough edges, and rub them over his skin, trying to find relief from the sores, the itching or whatever it was all over his body. And his wife walked in on him one day in that state, sitting in ashes, rubbing his body with this broken pottery. And she walked in and she said to him, "Are you still holding on to your faith? Curse God and die." She sounds like a pleasant woman to have over for Thanksgiving. Anyway, no. But in all fairness to her, she had lost everything also. She'd lost it all. All their possessions, all of her children are dead. She's lost everything at that point. She's lost it all. But in that place as well, the Bible tells us that Job continued to believe. He kept his faith. He held on to it even there. Because when you're between that pain and praise, you have to keep your faith. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." He wants us to pray in faith. We believe for it. You hold on to it. You hold on to it. Come on, take your hand and just make a fist there, if you will. Come on. As if faith was in it. And you let nothing pry it out. You hold on to your faith. A few years ago when my grandmother died and her home was being cleared out, my mom was clearing out her bedroom and in clearing out the things in her bedroom and going through all of her things, she found this right here. She found this piece of paper that I have with me this morning. My grandmother had lived into her 90s, and my mom found this, and I was at the house at the time, and she brought it out, and she gave it to me. And I'll read it to you right now. It says this, "Dear Nanny," I called my grandmother Nanny, "Dear Nanny, I love you. Pop," that's her husband, my grandfather, "I love you very much. Please write to me from Jimmy." This would be a good place for everyone in the room to go, "Aw, that's so sweet. That's so sweet." Now, this was from back in the day that some of you are old enough to remember, where when we wanted to communicate with other people, we took paper and a pen out, and we wrote on the piece of paper, and then we put it inside another piece of paper, and we closed it up, and we sealed it, and then we put a stamp on it, and someone took it from us, and a couple or a few days later, the other person got it. You remember that? Remember that was how we used to communicate with people? This is from back in that day. And when I was around 5 or 6 years old, I had written my grandmother this letter and mailed it to her. And this must have been 25, 30 years ago. Yeah, anyway, so it was much. You're like, "Pastor, please don't ask us to do math on Thanksgiving weekend." Yeah, it was way longer. And yet she had kept it. She kept it. You know why she kept it? It was precious to her. It meant a lot to her. So she kept it. She had held on to it for all of those years. And I do now. Listen, your faith is something that's precious. You hold on to it. When you ask God for something and you ask in faith, believing, no matter what happens, what you see, you hold on to what you have asked God for. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now we know God's word, that Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's talking about receiving those things that we've asked for that are according to the word of God and the will of God. It doesn't make God our genie where we rub a lamp and get whatever we want. We get that. But when I'm praying God's word over my life, I can pray it believing that I'm going to receive what I ask for in prayer. Amen? Because God is faithful to fulfill His word in our lives. James wrote it like this, "When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Keep your faith. So we cry out to God as they did. We act on what we know God wants us to do. We walk in obedience, and we do so. I haven't seen the answer yet, but we continue to believe. Somebody says to me, "Hey, I know your son had fallen away from walking with God. Are they walking with God at this point?" You could say, "Not yet." I like putting that "yet" on there. I like putting that "yet" on there. So, you know what? Not yet, but I know what's going to happen. I know they're coming home. You believe in faith. You speak in faith and believe that God's going to do what God said he was going to do. You're trusting in his timing. And then that brings us to the conclusion of the account. The last thing that happens there is that one guy, he illustrates this for us, where he returns to give thanks. When you're caught between tragedy and thanksgiving, you cry out for mercy, you do what you know to do, you keep the faith, and then when you do all of that, you'll come to a place of thankfulness because God will always honor his word. Can you imagine the enthusiasm of these 10 men? These 10 men are walking along. They are walking along. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Incredibly, all 10 of them do it. None of them say, for what? We're still sick. All 10 of them act in faith. They all turn and start to walk to the priest. Can you imagine as they were walking along and their skin starts to change and clear up from the disease that they had as they're walking along as they would see that? That's incredible. I don't know how long they walked before that happened. I don't know how far. I have to believe that they got out of Jesus' sight. I have to believe they went farther than that. Because if they didn't get out of Jesus' sight, I mean, if Jesus was right here and he yelled, go show yourself to the priest, and they only made it as far as the keyboard, and the one guy ran back and knelt down, I don't believe Jesus is standing there going, where are the other nine? Because the disciples would have been like, right there. Don't you see them? They're right there. They're gone. So everybody went farther. They're out of sight for sure. They're across town there, wherever. As they went, they were cleansed. They were healed along the way. That's incredible altogether. Now, in all fairness to the other nine, in all fairness to them, I am assuming, because we're not told what happened with them, that they just went to the priest and then went home. This guy, I guess, went to the priest and came back, or he just came back. I don't know that part of the story. But the other nine, imagine their excitement. Imagine you haven't been home in years, and now you get to go back home. That's incredible. My wife and I left New York yesterday to drive back down here after being up in New York for Thanksgiving, and we were with our sons, and we have a grandson and two little granddaughters, and they're all very tiny. It's just a house full of babies, and our niece with her baby was there. And when we left yesterday, of course, there was tears and crying, and that was just Sarai. You should have seen the kids. Anyway, man. but we leave knowing that we're going to see each other again. We know a few weeks later, we'll see each other again. These are people who haven't seen their family in years and years. And now you're healed. So it's kind of hard to fault a man who went running home to his wife or running home to his kids or wherever else. And yet still at the same time, one of them, when he was healed, didn't go home first. Didn't go somewhere else first. Instead, he said, I'm going back to that guy. I'm going back to Jesus. And he ran back to him and he fell at his feet to thank him. It says he cried out with a loud voice, thanking him for what he had done in that situation. Now we know 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, because that's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But this isn't just an all circumstance thing. This is he has come to the fruition and God has done what God said that he would do. Here's what we all have to be careful of. So when God brought his children up out of Egypt, and he brought them out, and they spent all those years in the wilderness wandering around, and then it was time to go into the promised land. God told them through Moses, hey, you're about to get blessed abundantly. You're going to get blessed. You're going to be blessed with great material wealth. You're going to have great places to live, your crops, everything's going to grow good. It's going to be a great time of plenty in your lives. But God gave them a word of caution in Deuteronomy 8:11, where he says, when things are good, don't forget me. That's God's word to them. Now, God wouldn't say that unless that can happen. Unless that can happen. That in our own lives, we cry out to God, but then once things are good, we're like, now I'm all right on my own. Now I'm okay because I got what I needed. But that's not what God wants out of us at all. God wants us to come back to give thanks, to remember him, the God who did that for us. Amen. Make sure that when God moves in your life that you give God all the glory. Make sure that you give God your highest praise. Make sure you come back to worship. It's not a place then to puff ourselves up and say, now I'm all right. No, it's a place to say, you know what? God moved in my life. God came through in my situation. Now, normally as I come to an end of a message, I usually ask everyone to stand, and you know that, but stay with me because I don't want you to do that right now. It might not be that everyone needs to with what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment. But I'm wondering if there's someone in here today that you're at a place where you know what God has promised you, but you haven't really experienced it yet in your life. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up if that's you. Thanks, Katie, as you come. You're like the guys with leprosy. You've got the word already of what's going to happen, but you haven't really seen it yet in your life. You know what the Bible says God will do. You know what God has promised you, but you don't really have it at that point. If that's you, you're in the middle right now. You're in the middle. I want to ask you to stand. Whatever your situation is in the room, just stand up in the room. People are standing all over. You're in the middle. You say, you know what? I know what God has told me, but I haven't seen it yet in my life. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's provision. It's some area of direction in your life, restoration. Maybe it's salvation of a lost loved one. It could be many different things. But you're in the middle. You're in the middle is where you're at right now, and you're there. Hey, if that's you and you're in that place right now as you're standing in this room, let's do what they did. Let's do what they did. Now, you've probably already prayed a prayer where you called on God. You've probably done that before today. But this is a good time still to pray a prayer of affirmation, if you've prayed for it already, and say, you know what, God? I believe. I'm still believing, God. I'm holding on to my faith. I'm trusting in you, God. I'm believing for you to come through in my life. I'm believing for you to do what you said you would do. Would you just begin to pray that now? If it's something you haven't prayed for before, now's the time to pray for it. Now's the time to bring that need before God. Even as those guys cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. You prayed that prayer right now. Say, Jesus, here's my need. Here's my situation. Would you move on my behalf? Would you be glorified in my life? Bring it before Him. If you have prayed it, pray it again. God, I'm believing in you. God, I'm believing in you. Affirm your faith right now. And as you do that, I want to challenge you to commit yourself as well. To commit yourself to doing what you know God has called you to do. If you already have, you say, man, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to keep my faith, and I'm going to walk in obedience in my life. These guys did what God called them to do. Commit yourself. God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to continue to believe. I'm going to walk in faith. Hallelujah. Pray that prayer. Hear our cry across this room right now, Lord God, I pray. All across this room right now, Lord God. We're praying prayers where we're looking to you and calling out to you. We're praying prayers of affirmation and faith right now, Lord God, in this room. But we're declaring we believe. We believe. We trust in you, Lord God. Our hope is in you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen the answer yet. But Lord God, even as those 10 men, we're in faith today. We're in faith today, Lord God. We're in a place of faith. We're in a place of believing right now, Lord God. And we're committing ourselves to that in you. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name.